Christ, we stand in your power, and we stand in your strength alone. This morning we begin a new series in the, out of the book of Galatians. It's actually one particular passage, one particular verse that we're going to look at. I know our, some of our Sunday school are studying the book of Galatians, but I want to look at Galatians chapter 6, and Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, 8, and 9, which we read earlier this morning. And this message is based upon the writings of a man named John Lawrence, a book that he wrote a few years ago, many years ago actually, called Seven Laws of the Harvest, Understanding the Realities of Reaping and Sowing. And so I want us to think about reaping and sowing and doing different things. One of the things I know is that in the Scripture, we talk a lot about farming and a lot about reaping and sowing and harvesting and those kind of things like that. And many of us are not an agrarian society anymore. Most of us have moved from working on the farm or working in places and moved to the cities and moved to places where they work with computers and work with other things like that, and all those type of attitudes there. This, the change from those things. Many of us, sometimes we grow plants and sometimes we plant a little garden and do different things. And what I'm trying to do is figure out how I can take a tomato plant and graft it onto a weed, because I got weeds. I don't have to fertilize them. I don't have to water them. I don't have to touch them, and they just grow like crazy. But, you know, it's like going up in the mountains, and you'll see one of these beautiful aspens or one of the pines that we have here. You'll see it growing right out of a rock. You seen that? And then you go to your house, and you plant one in the yard, and you water it, and you fertilize it, and you water it, and you fertilize it, and you pamper it, and you put metal around it so the deer won't scratch it and mess with it, and nothing will eat it, and then it dies. Way it goes. So most of us are not great at farmers. Now some of you have a green thumb, and it doesn't matter what you touch, it just grows and grows and grows and does that. My daughter Ashley has a green thumb. I don't know where she got it, but she does. And she has a one of our girls was here that worked up at the camp years ago. We went out to her house, and she gave her a little bitty piece of spider plant about this big. And she took that little piece of spider plant, she took it home, and now if you go to her house, it is about this tall, and it goes all the way down to the floor, and there's thousands of little spider plants on. So if you need some spider plant, let her know, and she'll get a monkey plant. I don't know what they're called. What do you call those things? But she can grow them, and it's crazy doing that. I don't know if she can grow vegetables or anything to eat, but she can grow spider plants for sure. So the Scripture says, in Galatians 6, 7 through 9, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The statement reveals a great deal about the truth of what we do with our life. Christ calls us to himself. He prevents us with his salvation. Nothing we can do on our own causes us to have salvation other than belief. We do not earn it. We do not work for it. That is the great thing about Christianity. It's grace. God's grace. Every other religion in the world, you got to work, you got to do things, you got to hope you please God. One day you're going to stand before their God, and you have to prove all the things that you did in this life and how you sacrificed or how you marched up the type of a temple on your knees and prayed on certain days and did all those things and how you gave and took care. With God, it's his grace. We'll stand before him clothed in the righteousness of Christ, And because we'll stand before Him in the righteousness of Christ, our works, He says, are as filthy rags compared to what Christ has done for Him in His righteousness. And so when we stand before God, God is going to not judge us by what we do. He's going to judge us on the behalf of Christ. But He will look at the works in which we do for His glory, for us to be able to glorify Him. That's why when we come to this, sometimes we think that it's all about doing good things, being a good person, acting right. And those things are positives of the Christian life, and they happen, and they're an outgrowth of our relationship with Jesus Christ, but they do not buy us into heaven. They do not get us into that place of heaven. But this here, what he's saying here is that understand that in our life, the things that we plant, the things that we do, the things that happen in our life create us a garden that God can pick miraculous, wonderful fruit from. And we get to experience it too. And that's amazing that he does that. The prophet Hosea identifies our real problem. In Hosea 4:6, he says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also forget your children." And we understand that he says it's important that we listen to his laws and his ways. So out of this passage of scripture, we have seven different laws that come out of this little area and these statements here. John Lawrence, who wrote the book, said this, "If the farmer knew no more about the principles of farming than the average Christian does about producing a spiritual harvest, he would never make it through the winter." I want us to help us find out some spiritual principles so that we can make it through the winter. We can make it through the hard times, the tough times, those things. Now, speaking of my own gardening experience, I found that I could probably go down to the farmer's market and buy a sack of tomatoes, and it would cost me a whole lot less than the three that I grow. I figured they cost somewhere around $100 a pound. By the time I figure my time, my energy, the water, the fertilizer, and all that, and then the birds come and eat them, you know, I get a couple of little things off of there and do that. Now, in some places, you may get more. You may get some things, and you may be able to grow certain things. This year has been one of those tough years to grow things. For those of you who plant gardens, those of you who know, it's been a tough year to grow much of anything because of the cold and the dry, dry winter in which we had. And sometimes it'd be easier just to go buy some stuff than do that. But here are seven principles. I'm going to give you all seven, but we're only going to do one today. The first principle is this. The law is this: we reap much when we did not sow. We reap much we did not sow. The second is, we reap the same kind as we sow. The third is, we reap in a different season than we sow. And don't worry about if you don't get them all, because we're going to come back to them. We reap more than we sow, number four. Number five, we reap in proportion to what we sow. Number six, we reap a full harvest of the good only if we persevere. The evil comes to harvest it on its own. In law seven, we cannot do anything about last year's harvest, but we can about this year's harvest. Each of these laws is based upon some very simple principles of sowing and reaping. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Each of these laws brings a ledger book into our lives. We can see the little entries that we've done and the big entries that we've done in our life and say, how do these things affect us? What happens and what goes on in doing that? And everybody gets to sow in different places in a different garden. We don't all plant in the same garden. We don't all plant in the same soil. We don't all plant at the same time. We don't all plant the same seed. We don't all plant in our life in the same way. But all of us are to be planters. Let me do that. I have a group of kids that are down at Aguilar this week. There's 18 of them down there. I came home this morning. I'm going back down this afternoon. And they're going to do some Bible clubs in Aguilar, in a place there. Over the years, we added up, my wife and I added up, we've taken 450 more or more kids to Aguilar into that area to tell people about Jesus Christ. Over 450 people have gone down there. Some of them came back. Some of them did not come back. Some of them decided that they liked it. Some of them didn't like it. That's okay. Everyone is different. But we all should be doing something in the kingdom of God. What has God called you to do? And how has He called you to plant in His kingdom? We head into this study. God's Word says, sow to the Spirit that we might reap a great harvest of life to come. So let's look at this first law. The first law of harvest is we reap much we did not sow. We reap much we did not sow. On many occasions, I have been the recipient of someone else's sowing. How about you? Now, my dad loved to have a garden. My dad came through the Depression, so he did not believe in throwing anything away. And so my dad would go out and every year in the fall, whenever everything started dying off, he would take all the green tomatoes and everything that was kind of left out in the crop. He would take them to the house, and he had a big bin that he would put all of his compost in. He would throw those tomatoes in there. Well, what happened in the spring is they began to come up. And so he would call all his friends. Hey, you need some tomato plants? They'd come get some. He called some more friends. Need some tomato plants? I got tomato plants. Tomato plants everywhere. So he'd give away tomato plants to everyone in town. When he got through, he would have tomato plants left over. So I came home from college one day and I said, Dad, how many tomato plants did you plant this year? He said, I don't know how many were left. He said, I hadn't really counted. When I counted, there was over 150 tomato plants in his garden. My dad had a three-acre garden. He didn't believe in little gardens like here in your yard. He had a three-acre garden. Had 150 tomato plants in his garden. Now, where he lived, we were 15 miles from the coast down below Houston. And things grow well there. Black gumbo soil that just, you know, you look at it and it starts growing. And so he would put the seeds out there, and the next thing you know, it was time to start harvesting tomatoes. My dad was getting 40 to 50 pounds of tomatoes every day. Not every week, every day. My mom's car, she was the county clerk, and so her car, he would open up the trunk and he would put sacks of tomatoes in her trunk. And she'd take them to the courthouse and sell them, give them away. He would take them downtown and give them away. We had tomatoes everywhere. A lot of people would got to be the recipients of Dad's tomatoes, and he would grow some big ones. Nice, big, juicy tomatoes. If you like tomatoes, you're thinking about it right now. But he would do that, and he would give them away. I would come home, he would say, here, take some tomatoes with you to college. Well, Dad, there's not a lot of people in college that like tomatoes, but I'll take some tomatoes. And we had tomatoes and more tomatoes and more tomatoes. I was the recipient of something that I didn't do much for. I didn't do much. Now, when I was home, I got to do that. I had to go out and plow the field. I had to go out and harvest the crop. I had to go out and do those things. But when I moved away, I still was a recipient of someone else's work. Many of you have been the recipient of someone else's planting. Who? Maybe a Sunday school teacher. Maybe a discipleship leader. Maybe a school teacher. Maybe a friend, a relative, someone across the street, someone around that was able to plant into your life, and you received the blessing of what they were doing as they were growing their garden. Maybe not squash and tomatoes and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about spiritual things. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness. Those things that God has put in our life. I remember two people in particular. One's name was Miss Woolham. Miss Woolham taught our primary Sunday school class. Our primary Sunday school class. She was in her 80s when she was teaching that class. And every Sunday she would come and she would teach that class. And I don't know how she did it. There was about 10 of us boys in there. And some of them were not nice like me. They didn't pay attention and they didn't behave like I did every week, I know. But I was the recipient of her teaching and being a part of that. A few years after I graduated from high school, I was able to go and I performed her funeral. And at her funeral, I was able to share how she had shared. And in the crowd of the people there, there's probably a couple hundred people in this church. And I said, okay, everyone who ever got to sit under Miss Woolen's teaching, just stand up. 90% of the people in that auditorium stood up and said, I got to. Because she blessed others. We get to receive sometime from others things that we did not plant. And that's a blessing. Might we reap much we did not sow in doing that. In chapter 4, verse 37 and 38, it says this. For in this is the saying is true. One sows and another one reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. We reap much, we do not sow. We are the benefactors of the fruit for which we have not worked for. And praise God for that. That we get the benefit of others working. But also, others should get the benefit of us working. Others should get the benefit. Others should say, I point to that one and I say that one. And I say, man, that one taught my class. That one helped me disciple. That one taught me scripture. That one ministered to me. And we should receive the benefit in that way. Reaping good from others. Reaping good from others. So let's look at a couple of things. On the positive side of the column, and we have the negative side of the column. So let's look on the positive side of the column first. We reap good from others. It would take us a long time to list the benefits we've received from all the other people in our lives, but let's look at a few. Parents. Often we've received great benefits from parents. I know some of you in this room and many that I know did not have godly parents. Well, maybe you had someone who was surrogate parents that stepped up into your life. Someone who stepped up and became that godly parent for you. My wife did not grow up with a godly family. My wife grew up in a very ungodly family. My wife, mom left her when she was in the seventh grade. We did not find her for about 20 years. She disappeared. Left her with four little brothers that were stair-stepped. Her mom had six children in 5 years and then had a nervous breakdown and just walked away one day. Her dad was not a godly man. Her dad was a man who just worked, and he taught some values, work values in their life, but he ended up getting married 5 times. So a lot of crazy things happened. She did not have that benefit, but she had some others in her life that stepped up. The lady across the street who shared Christ with her, a youth minister's wife who discipled her when she was in high school, different ones who did that. I was very fortunate that I had some godly parents. My dad was a godly man who gave me some clear direction in my life. Parents receive good, which we do not labor for. I didn't go, okay, I'm going to work real hard so my parents will be better. Matter of fact, there were often times I did things that helped my parents not be better. I don't know about you. Friends. We've all had friends who've graced our life with gifts, both tangible and intangible, not because of what we've done, but because they're our friends. I have some friends right now, some that I have not seen in years, that if I needed them, I could call them on the phone right now and say, listen, I need you, and they would be there. I know that. Maybe we don't talk every day. We may not talk 6 months or a year, but I know they're still my friends, and I know that I could call upon them in an instant and say, I have an issue, and I need your help. We have friends who should be in our life that way. But also we should be friends for others in that same way. How about freedom? Man, we're recipients of this land of America to which many of us did nothing to secure. Nothing. Now, I have family. My dad served military. There are many of you in here who served in the military, and I praise God for that. Many of you who served, and many of you who had relatives who gave their lives for our country. But we get the freedom. We're here this morning. We're here this morning because somebody bought this freedom for us. Somebody paid the price to allow us. We get to reap that, reaping good for sure. But we also not only reap good from others, we reap good from God. Man, I reap a lot from God, and I know you do too. First thing I reap is salvation. Unmerited favor. God reached out and called me. God, John 3:16 speaks of God's love gift to us, that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. That's a gift. What a gift, what a gift, what a gift. Not only salvation, but daily grace. God speaks of, and the Word speaks of his grace to us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45b says this, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." Every good gift comes from God. Whether you're a believer or not a believer, if you're here this morning, you're not a believer, every good thing that you have comes from God. Whether you acknowledge it or not, it's from him. And God does that for us. It comes from him. James 1, verse 17 says this, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creations." We are the recipients of God on the positive side. Let's look on the negative side, though. If we have a positive, there's going to be a negative. It's called the law of antagonism. There's always got to be a negative to prove a positive. When there's a positive, there's always a negative. And that is this. With the negative side, we've all reaped something. Number one, we all reaped the sin nature of Adam. All of us are born into sin. There's not anyone that's not. Jesus Christ was the only one after Adam who was born who had no sin. When Adam and Eve were created by God, they were created without sin. But because of their rebellion, because of their turning away from God, they brought a curse on all of us. And that curse has been passed on to everyone. I don't care if it's the sweetest little baby in the world. Wait till it grows up just a little bit. You don't have to teach it to do wrong. It is part of the nature that we have. And that's what Christ came to do. He came to change our nature, to forgive us of our sin nature, to forgive us of our individual sins that we have committed, yes. But what saves us is that he changed our sin nature. He died on the cross for that. And when he changed our sin nature, we are forever, ever his children. And that cannot be taken away from us. So we reap the sin of Adam. We reap what he did for us and do that. The sinful images, ideals, and conscience of others often produce a bad harvest of character within each one of us. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth." After his image. What was that? It was a sin image. We know that happened. We know the first children that he had, Cain, killed Abel. Why? Because he had a sin nature in him. And we have received that sin nature in our life. And that is something that we have. But he calls us to step away from that. He calls us to say, in your life, you don't have to remain in your sin. He paid for your sin on the cross. A debt that you could not pay. No matter what you did, no matter how good you were, Christ did that for you, and he did that for me. Yes, we've reaped his sin nature, but we also reaped his grace. Praise God for that, that we have that. Even our land shows us that we are a sinful land. That's why we have weeds. The scripture tells us that's why we have thorns and thistles and all those things. Those things grow because of sin, because of bad things. Now, It's one thing to have them in your garden. Art was telling me that he's got some bindweed in his garden. He said, I've been going out there and tilling it up. And every time I till it up, it doubles. And then I till it cuts it up in little pieces, and they all grow. And pretty soon you got more, and you got more, and you got more. And you can't get rid of it. Until something comes in and removes that, it will remain. And it will grow. And in your life, until something comes in and removes the sin, it will grow. It will not stay the same. It will grow. It will get stronger. It will take over your life. When you sow to that destruction, is what it says there in that scripture, you will reap it in that way, for sure. So we reap much. We did not sow the first law. The first law of the harvest sets our journey to a great harvest, giving thanks to God for His gift of salvation and daily grace that He gives us, giving thanks to parents and others for the rich gifts of heritage and friendships, forgiving others who've hurt us and planted bad into our lives. That's a hard one sometimes. How do I forgive someone who's planted bad into my life? Begin to sow today for tomorrow, knowing it will make a difference in the lives coming behind us. Charlie Brown, one of my favorite theologians, is at bat. Strike three. He struck out again. And he slumps down on the player's bench and he says, "Rats, I'll never be a big league player. I just don't have it. I just know all my life I've dreamed of playing in the big leagues. But I know I'll never make it." And Lucy turns over to console him. "Charlie Brown, you're thinking too far ahead. What you need to do is set more immediate goals." Charlie Brown looks up and says, "Immediate goals?" Lucy responded, "Yes. Start this next inning when you go out to pitch. See if you can walk out to the mound without falling down." Boy, what a great friend, right? Little steps. Don't think about, "Man, tomorrow I'm going to change the world." Think about tomorrow, taking that first step without falling down. And then the second step. And then the next step. And then the next step. And soon you'll be walking. And soon you'll be jogging. Soon you'll be running. And God will be blessing your life with the little steps. You see, in order to plant a garden, you got to first get the soil ready. And then you got to add the fertilizer. And you got to get everything ready. Then you have to plant the seed. And then you got to water. And then you got to wait. And then you have to keep the weeds away and move stuff out of the way. And as that happens, then the plant starts to grow. And as that plant starts to grow, then you keep the bugs off of it and keep everything. And boy, it's tough. It's a lot of work. But man, in the end, it's worth it. It's worth it. Those fresh vegetables. Those beautiful tomatoes. That big, ripe, green watermelon. But they don't happen all at once. And in your life, it doesn't happen all at once. It happens slowly as you make little steps and you remain faithful and you sow and you reap what God has for you. Father, I pray that you help us to learn your principles and your laws. God, that there are no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. The Lord, that you tell us every day to remain faithful. And as we remain faithful, God, that you will bless us. And the Lord, that we will reap a harvest if we faint not. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Help us, Lord, to remain faithful to you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.